so far as possible with the ideal of being a word of prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, if we come upon bended knee before you this evening, we wish to thank you for the good things of life that you have blessed us with. Thank you, Father, for by dying and died upon the cross for our sins, that broke the bands of death that we can come back into thy presence, Father, and know of our goodness and glory. Pray, Father, that you forgive us of our sins and shortcomings, and help us as a people to humble ourselves before you. That you might be pleased to bless us and mend us, Father, and restrain us. I do pray, Lord, that you would bless the church and prosper it in all of its functions, that you would do so as that would labor in our vineyard, that you would bless them and protect them from any harm or hurt. I would ask that you would be with those that have their names brought before us from time to time that are sick and afflicted. I pray, Father, that you might lift them up and grant unto them that healing and blessing they seek at thy hand. I do pray, Lord, that you would be with us this evening, that you bless our speaker with those words that be upon his heart, that by the blessing of those words of admonition that would be of value for us, and help us to draw us off in the way from the ways of the world at this time, Father. I do pray that you be with us, that you strengthen them, and be with those of like faith, wherever they're gathered together this evening, that you would bless them and uplift them as well, Father. I would ask that you be with us now, and I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us continue with song number 53. Thank you.
I had to back up because I had a whole lot written. several points that he made. He talked about the man who asked somebody else, "How can you tell me about my Jesus when you've never tasted him?" He said some key points. He said you couldn't do God's work with our own strength. Couldn't be done. He said the problems, the sickness, are probably the most he's seen in all of his days in the church today. Trouble. He said we need to learn to pray and have humility. Humility. Charity. We do not worship the Lord or the God of this land. He said we were going to be swept off. Well, that was another thing that was strongly impressed upon me. This promise that's in the Book of Mormon. Unless we serve the God of this land, which is Jesus Christ, we're going to be swept off. I thought I was doing good. Then I thought, okay, good. I got another part that was kind of left out. And Margaret had to get up and bear testimony today. And she finished off the most thoughts that I had reserved for myself. She said that God is with us in our troubles. She gave us a testimony about it. I want to read to you a few scriptures. First two I'm going to read, you probably heard of Brother Marvin in times past, quote him, he loved him. One thing I could always depend upon when he was our speaker at the end of our Phoenix reunion was that we would leave on a high note. I hope and pray that tonight when we leave, encouraged, prepared, ready to tackle this world. I want to read in Daniel, chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Daniel, I'm going to read the first four verses. Gives us a prophecy and a time frame. It says, At that day shall Michael stand up, the great fence which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Yes, this prophecy is about the end time, about a time of trouble. We are seeing it. A time of trouble. The time frame is the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, we see it. Everybody's going somewhere these days. All over the place. Jump on a jet plane to go. Knowledge is increased. You know, I remember the day we bought our computer, what did they say? It's obsolete. They were already four or five steps ahead of where we were. And things are getting smaller. Man's knowledge about many things is increasing daily. We live in a time of trouble, no doubt. Luke chapter 21 gives us a similar picture of the last day. One that's also familiar to us. Often quoted. It says in verse 25 of the 21st chapter of Luke, it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity." You know what this is talking about, this distress of nations? We've got troubles and nobody knows what to do with them. We're in quandary. That's what this word perplexity means. We're lost for what to do with our problems. Isn't it true? The United States has a drug problem. We don't know what to do about it. We are at a loss. How do we deal with it? There are many problems which we cannot solve. Prophecy is being fulfilled. The sea in the way of drawing men's hearts, failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. There's anything I hope that you get from what I say tonight, that I feel prompted to say, is that we have reason to look up. We can't fall in this place like everybody else, that our heart is failing us for fear. God has not called us to fear. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians. I want to read to you. We're going to read in chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in these old earthen vessels that God gave us to live in. And all this good and all power doesn't come from us. It comes of God. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. For the truth, we don't always know what to do with it. We see troubles, and we don't always quite know what to do with them. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For if we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. We have no reason in our trouble to be distressed." We find in Zechariah in chapter 6, chapter 3, somebody else read chapter 6, and I just looked at that. In chapter 3 of Zechariah, we read about something that I don't remember who read it. Someone read this not long ago, and I thought, how true. This is kind of how we feel sometimes. It's what we see going on in our life. There's a battle going on. It's being waged. In chapter 3 of Zechariah, in verse 1, we're going to read, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Isn't it true? You know, the writers in the New Testament, I believe it was Paul, he says, "When I would do good, evil is always with me." Isn't it true? Do we think that it's not there, that this opposition, these troubles, these problems, they're standing right next to us? But so is God. "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" This also is us. God plucks his people out of the fire. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt judge my house, and shalt keep my courts. and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by.
Yes, we have promises.
When we repent before the Lord, again we're plucked out of the fire. Again we have a change in raiment. Our garments are made clean. And so we see this battle that's being waged. We see a picture of it here in the Scripture. I'd like to read on page 275. On page 275 is Mosiah. Chapter 11. This is a story that we've read about. This is a story that really talks about exactly what our sister Margaret told us about today, her testimony. It's a story about what God does for us. We find here, to begin the story, there's a group of people. They had enemies. They left the land because of their enemies. They went into the wilderness. Remember, this was about 150 B.C., 150 years before Christ. There was a lot of wilderness in the world in those days. They went into the wilderness and they left their enemies. They departed, found themselves a place that they loved, and they built a city. These were God's people. They left because God told them to. And they had their church set up. They did the works that they should. And we find in verse 23, it says, "Nevertheless, the Lord seeth fit to chasten his people. Yea, he trieth their patience and their faith." This is what God does. He tries people's patience, their faith. "Nevertheless, whosoever putteth his trust in him, the same shall be lifted up at the last day. Yea, and thus it was with this people. For behold, I will show unto you that they were brought into bondage, and none could deliver them, but the Lord their God, yea, even the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And it came to pass that he did deliver them, and he did show forth his mighty power unto them, and great were their rejoicings. For behold, it came to pass that while they were in the land of Helam, yea, in the city of Helam, while tilling the land round about, behold, an army of the Lamanites were in the borders of the land. And it came to pass that the brethren of Alma fled from their fields, and gathered themselves together into the city of Helam. And they were much frightened because of the appearance of the Lamanites. But Alma went forth and stood among them, and exhorted them that they should not be frightened, but they should remember the Lord their God, and he would deliver them. Therefore they hushed their fears and began to cry unto the Lord, that he would soften the hearts of the Lamanites, that they would spare them and their wives and their children. And it came to pass that the Lord did soften the hearts of the Lamanites. And Alma and his brother went forth and delivered themselves up into their hands, and the Lamanites took possession of the land of Helam." Now we know that one of the guys that was the leader of this group, he knew this righteous man. He was his enemy. He put burdens upon their back, and when they cried to the Lord, he said, if you cry out loud, you're going to be put to death. So they cried to the Lord in silence. I'm going to skip over a little bit. In verse 54, "Now it came to pass," this evil man's name was Amulon, the one I just spoke of. "Now it came to pass that Amulon began to exercise authority over Alma and his brother, and began to persecute him, and caused that his children should persecute their children. For Amulon knew Alma, that he had been one of the king's priests, and that it was he that believed the words of Abinadi, and was driven out before the king. Therefore he was wroth with him, for he was subject to King Naaman. Yet he exercised authority over them, and put tasks upon them, and put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. And it came to pass that Amulon commanded that they should stop their cries, and he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. It came to pass that Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to him. And he did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, Lift up your heads, and be of good comfort. For I know the covenant which you have made unto me, and I will covenant with this my people, and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, even if you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. And this will I do, that you may stand as witnesses for me hereafter, that you may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their affliction."
You know, there's a reason for trouble. There's a reason for affliction. We don't always know what it is, maybe.
I find that God does things on time frames.
He does it for His people.
Our brother Marvin,
as was spoken of last night, he spoke to us many times about humility. This need that we have, oh, we confess we need it. I need it, you need it. God has His way of getting results.
We need it. We need it, what some of these troubles have given to us. God hasn't taken them away yet.
They remain with us. And I know it for a wise purpose in God's will. He's the one that knows.
I look sometimes at the troubles of our brothers and sisters.
I don't know who God intended to touch.
There's somebody out there that if they're people of the problem, if they're doing what God would have them to do for their brother or sister, there's a change going on in their life.
If they struggle with this trouble, with this burden.
These people are troubled. God could have just as well taken it away. He could have had the problem solved. As we see that He did, but no, that wasn't His intent, not even from the beginning. His intent was to face the facts of life. There's trouble in this world. And you and I are not going to get out of them.
The difference is that we are going to be sustained there. And eventually we are going to triumph. Eventually we're going to be spared from them.
But God's promise is that He's with us in our afflictions. May the Lord did strengthen them that they could bear up their burdens with ease. And they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. That's where it's hard, isn't it? Why do we have to wait so long?
We're so in love. It's tough for us.
We want to see it happen today, yesterday.
We need to learn how to submit the soft spoken cheerfully to God's will, whatever that will is.
To the time frame He's placed upon burdens and troubles, we've got to submit. In the past, it's so great with their faith and their patience. But the voice of the Lord came unto them again, saying, be of good comfort, for on the morrow I will deliver thee out of bondage. And He said in that moment, thou shalt go before this people, and I will go with thee and deliver this people out of bondage. Well, the remainder of the story is that on the morrow they were delivered.
All in one day.
How long they suffered is not really written here. We don't know how long it was. We just know that they suffered for a time. The time that God saw fit to try them. To try their patience and their faith. I'd like to read to you a promise. I'd like to tell you a story yet tonight. I want to read a promise that's found in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. A promise that you can depend on today, tomorrow, forever. A promise made by God. It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. This is God speaking to you and I. His promises are absolutely sure. The things that He has prophesied are going to happen, they are going to be fulfilled. Everything that He said was going to come to pass will come to pass. With that, we must cling to the many promises that He's given us. I considered reading, I can read promise after promise. We live in a dark day. We live in a day when we are. If you're standing up for what you believe, if you're standing up and speaking against evil, which we are commanded to do, then you're being persecuted, I guarantee it. Anybody that stands up in today's world and makes statements about truth, like this is right and that is wrong, is going to be persecuted. And we have promises to go with that. I'm just going to mention one that had come to my mind. One of those promises that in the latter days, we can find it in Malachi, what does it say? He said, the righteous need not fear. That's what he said.
that you shall grow up as calves in a stall. Most of you are from farm country, which I'm not really. Been on a ranch some of my life. And I realize the shelter that we have, or the calves have in the stall. They're sheltered from the wind, the weather, the rain. They're feeding the grain. Things to give them strength. This is God's promise to us. I want to read you a story about people. Everything that God caused to happen in times past, the stories that are written for us in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon, they're for our learning. They're for our comfort. They're for our strength. Every one of them has a lesson that was intended to be read about today, to learn from, to understand, to know. I want to begin in Numbers. That's where I want to begin. I want to tell a story, part of a story about a people. I'm going to read in the 13th chapter of Numbers. In the 13th chapter of Numbers, we find at the beginning of this chapter that Moses, the children of Israel, were here in the wilderness, and they're here at the border of the land of Canaan, the promised land that God had promised them. And they sent scouts out into the land. They sent all these men out to scout out the land. You know, where's the strength? Where's the cities that are strong? You know, where's the strong people? What do we got to do to recover, to take this land? And this is what they did. They sent out these people. And we find in verse 25, these men that they sent out, it says, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And he brought back the fruit of this land that God had promised them. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Well, most of us that have read through these stories, we know that two men of that number, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go. God gave us this land. It's ours. Let's take it. And because the other men brought back an evil report, they wandered around. Now the Lord chastised them, and they wandered around in the wilderness until none of those people, for 40 years, their bodies fell in death, so that none of them would cross over, save Joshua and Caleb, because they were giants. I want to turn now to 1 Samuel. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. And we're going to turn to the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. One of the most familiar stories that a Christian should know. We see in chapter 17, verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shocho, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between They don't make these words for us to pronounce anymore. If they do, I've never learned how. Verse 2. I'm going to ask my brothers to assist me that I'd ask. Verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain
on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits and a span. I'm going to introduce you here to Goliath in just a moment. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. I'd like to introduce you to Goliath. This height that they gave us, 6 cubits in the span, somewhere, we know it's over 9 feet, and some say it was probably closer to 10'6", which would have went through the span. There's a reason I wanted you to see it today. I looked the other night, last night, I was impressed, when I looked over here and I saw Lloyd standing in that doorway. And the top of his head was hitting the top of the door, and shoulder to shoulder was on the side of that doorway, and I thought, there's a big man. But our God gave us an example of what he can do for us with the true giant. Now look at his height. There's a man. I can't, you know, my wife says, how do we proportion this guy? Well, I don't know what to tell you. I know he's at this height, but how do we know how big, how wide he was? We know he was strong because he was a warrior from his youth. We find that what we read here, David had kind of helped me search around a little bit this morning. I had to figure out these weights where we can understand them, you know. Us firefighters, we throw on our gear. We're ready to do battle in our gear. And probably at the most, it weighs 60 pounds. And, you know, I'm on a high-rise team. When we get a high-rise call, and you start running upstairs 60 pounds, it won't take you very long before you realize you've got some weight on you. Just the coat of mail, which was basically his coat of mail that he wore was just basically a breastplate. It weighed right around 156 pounds. They said that when I was reading, I said a talent equaled 3,000 shekels, and this was 5,000 shekels. And they said a talent was about as much as one man could carry. So, almost twice as much as one man could carry, this guy had just in his helmet, in his breastplate, or his coat of mail. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. So now we add more brass to it. We got it on his legs and on his shoulders. I'm not sure. We aren't giving away. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's about 20 pounds, 19, 20 pounds. And one bearing a shield went before him. Let me read through the story. We find that this man had just about every piece of offensive and defensive armor available. He had it all. He had a shield bearer that went before him. We couldn't picture that here. He had everything. He was a walking fortress. Consider it, you know. A fortress. When we read about, in comparison, we look at chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, and we read about the men that were looking at this guy. What kind of men were these? Well, we're going to read just about one of them that we know of. We find here in verse 16 is where the Lord sent Samuel to anoint a man from the house of Jesse to be the next king. Well, it was David that he was going to anoint. But when we read in verse 6, we find that Jesse came to the house and he called it. He says, bring me your sons. And so Jesse brings in his oldest son. In verse 6 it says, it came to pass when they were come that he looked up on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. That's what he's thinking. He's looking at this young man in the strength of his youth and he's saying, look at this guy. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord searcheth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. But what this tells me is, you know, the men of Israel were no slouches, weren't they? These were men that were used to war. They were strong, able to fight. They were men that were used to war.
But when they came across this fella, they got a wake-up call. And I like the way God does things because, you know, he does everything in grand fashion. To where there's no doubt what he does. It says in verse 8, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah, and David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Well, here comes the trouble again, isn't it? It seems to me that God destines trouble for a time. 40 days, the same spiel from a giant. A walking, talking fortress. 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep of the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake, according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up, surely to defy Israel as he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood. Of the living God. And the people answered him after this matter, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. You know, here came a man, a young man with a whole different concept of what was going on here. He didn't just see a man of great stature. He saw a force that was to be reckoned with. A force that had arrayed itself not just against a bunch of men, but against God himself. That's what he saw. This force that was to be reckoned with. And David called it exactly what it was. Questioned the men. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Well, of course, David said, What have I done? I'm just asking questions, you know. And he turned from him toward another and spake the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and a man of war, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion, and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth.
And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. I want to take a moment to think about the preparedness of David. You know, David didn't come with those other men. There was something different about him. We find right from the very first that he was obedient. His father had told him, do this, take this. David was an obedient young man. Obedience is always favored of God. I know John McIntyre used to give us years ago he gave us a memory verse. Does anybody remember what it is?
He who is righteous is favored of God.
He that is righteous is favored of God. I've never forgotten since he gave it. And he gave a wonderful sermon about it. This is David, you know. He's favored of God. The reason, because he is obedient. He had an opportunity in his youth to care for something that was put in his charge, and he was faithful to that charge. To all the things that he cared for, and no matter how great the problem, whether it be something that had come to steal the sheep, he knew he was right in defending them. And he did defend them with all of his heart. And so we find that David, his heart was different. You know, David grew up as a boy in Israel. He knew what God had done. He knew about the parting of the Red Sea. He knew about the fact that the children of Israel walked across the River Jordan into the land of Canaan on dry ground. He knew that there was a battle set against the children of Israel, and that Moses had his arms held up because the Lord fought the battle. He heard all these stories. He heard about the might, the power of the God of Israel all of his days. You know, it seems that our little children most often have that firmer faith than those of us that start to get older. We start to be shaken. David still had it. He still had it. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go forth, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in the scrip, and his sling which was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from off of thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And I hope if you've got something to underline, you underline this next half a verse and the next one after it, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David didn't do this for his glory. He didn't acknowledge his own strength. He put it in the right perspective. The battle is not ours. It's the Lord's. We know the end of the matter. Who could have thunk? I mean, what would you give the odds, you know, that this
would destroy them. What are the odds? This doesn't even seem reasonable to consider it. You know, this story was written to us because we got giants. There's giants arrayed against us. There's giants that are evil that are arrayed against the armies of heaven, against the Church of Christ on every hand. If we run to them in our own power, we will be defeated. A sister called a song the other day. I believe it was in our song service. It was an evening prayer. I've always been touched by a few of the words in there. It had to do with... there's a portion of one of those verses that said, if thou hast given me a fortress... Let's see. I wrote this down too. Let me see if I can find it. If I have longed for shelter in thy fold, when thou hast given me a fort to hold, dear Lord, forgive. You know, I find us today faced with our giants, ready to run and dive in the tent. Faced with our troubles, waiting for somebody else to come along. If you try to be a witness today of the Book of Mormon, you're going to face a giant. You're going to face a giant. God did things in grand fashion so that you would know. You can depend on Him. It was that big. Sometimes in the church, you know, over differences of opinions, we face a giant. Seems insurmountable. We seem like we can't do it. We can't get past this giant. I'd like you to consider for a moment the stone that was used. That stone that was used against Goliath. We find it in Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about the same thing. The only offensive weapon in the spiritual arsenal which God gives us. The same weapon the stone was. The Word of God. It's our only weapon. Because God's Word was true, it hit Goliath right between the eyes. David cut his head off with his own sword because the Word of God was true. We find in the Christian's arsenal, we have the Word of God as our sword. Something that must be wielded. So many times, we depend on the breastplate. We depend on the helmet for our protection. And we don't use the sword. I look at some things. Look at trouble. Physical trouble. We see some physical troubles as insurmountable. Nicole. Brother Bob. We're afraid to try to prove the Lord because the giant might trump us. You ever find that in your life? Giants are too big. You know, as I prepared for our last conference, I've told some of you this, and I hope you'll bear with me. A week before the conference, as I was at home, I heard about the passing of our brother Marvin. I was filled with a great concern. Troubled. How can we do without him? We need men like when I got to conference, my eyes were open more. And I saw God's hand. My heart was lifted. Yeah, we do need men like that. And it's time that some of us, all of us, take the responsibility to so fashion our steps after that of our Savior that we, like Mark, can bear one another's burdens. We can find a way to humble ourselves, that these giants that have stood in the way of the Church of Christ for years would fall. There, receiving a calling to the apostleship, which I confess to you, I desire not to toot a horn, but I would ask your prayers. I saw what God did for our people. Oh, I know Satan is going to be just like when God does things, you know, Satan's right on the other side, ready to challenge all that comes. We need to be prepared for that. But I saw what God can do in His perfection. God has His ways. I hope we can become encouraged. I hope that. Although we've talked about it, our brother Marvin is going to be missed. But God has called you and I to this day. He called us. He called us to walk in the same steps. He didn't call us to wait for a guy like David to show up to be our Savior. He called us to pick up our faith. To pick up our determination to be ready to fight the battle of God. You know, we're not afraid to fight battles we know we can win. We do it all the time. We face problems that are small in comparison. We face them daily. We do. We're not afraid to fight them. The ones that we're afraid of is the one where we think we might lose. They look too big. The gospel of Christ, you know, one of those promises that the things that the church needs to do to reach out to the world. Oh, giant. How are we going to do it? Well, we never will if we turn and dive in the tent and zip it closed. How will the gifts be more prevalent among us? Well, they never will if we never exercise what He's given us now. We never try to follow the Lord with all of our heart. We don't find that humility that Leslie talked about the other night. They won't be here. The giant will defeat us. And we'll tuck our tails from him. How do we gain members in our congregations? We won't. If you won't face the giant out there when you say something's sin and the rest of the world jumps your case about it, or when you say, we believe in the Book of Mormon. Oh, I could tell you one group right now that's going to jump your case. Every Protestant church is already set for you. Multiple books they've read about the Book of Mormon. Or at least what they think the Book of Mormon's about. Which is mostly fashioned after what the Mormon church itself believes. It doesn't have anything to do with us, but they don't know it. Be prepared to fight the giant. What can we do in our preparation? What can we do? Well, first, you got to be prepared. If we're going to be a good witness for Jesus Christ, if we're going to tell others about our faith, you better know what you're going to tell them. You better have a foundation under you, just as David. David had all those things, his training, his years of training, of things he could fall back on, of truths. My God separated, parted the waters of the Red Sea. He put plagues upon Egypt and He brought them low to bring our people out. David knew it. There's things that we know today. You can have a witness, a testimony of the Book of Mormon, something that's solid. You can get in your Bible. And you can learn those precepts there. You can learn the gospel of Jesus Christ because on that you must stand. You can use that rock that killed Goliath. You can use that sword of the Christian's arsenal. The Word of God is yours. It's for your use. I know your ministers. We mourn time after time. Why? Because most of you don't know how to wield it. You don't know how to use it. You get stuck out there in the world and the Goliath comes up in your life and you don't know how to persevere because you've never practiced with it. Where did David begin? Well, David probably saw a rabbit out there and he had that old sling in his hand. And he missed a bunch of times and pretty soon, with regularity, he hit the rabbit. And pretty soon it's bigger game, you know. It's a deer or it's a a lion or a bear. And then it was Goliath. You try out the Word of God on each other? Do you? Do you read it? Do you get involved in it? Do you try it out on your friend at work? And when you can't answer it, do you come to church and say, could you help me with this? You try it out on someone you know is not going to bite your head off because they're a friend. Where do we begin our lessons? Where do we begin our preparation to know how to use God's Word? Oh, we're going to make mistakes. That's what it's for. That's what our training is for. You got to make the mistakes when you're in training. We do that in the fire department all the time. You know, we have mock rescues of other firefighters, and we make all kinds of mistakes. If it was a real thing, they'd be dead. But the whole reason we do it is for the real thing. Time and time and time again. So that when the real thing comes, when the giants of life come, you're prepared. You can acknowledge in your faith that the battle is the Lord's. And with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or with that stone. Someone mentioned to me today, they said, is this... I think it was Carolyn. She said, she kind of thought maybe I was doing the image that's found, I believe, in the second chapter of Daniel. And what do we know about that image? A rock that was cut out of the mount without hands was going to tear it apart. The Word of God, again, was going to destroy kingdoms until Christ ruled. But where do the greatest pearls of our life lie? That's my question to you, pretty much in closing. Have you sought that pearl of great price? Are you concerned? Do you know that God's doing great things in the church? Have you opened your eyes? Do you want to be a part of it? God took Marvin because it was his time. His work was done. Yours is not. We cannot sit back and expect somebody else to do it all. He's called you. He put you here today for a reason. He called you into his church for a reason. Because he knows what you can do for him. He knows if you give your heart. We got a poem. Some of you probably saw it. We got a little story that I really want to end with. It was on email, a month or so back. It shook me up. It shook me up a little bit. It was a story about a little girl. A little girl that was with her mother in a dime store. She looked up there and she saw this pearl necklace. Well, you know, fake pearl necklace. $2.13 it cost for that pearl necklace. She says, oh, Mommy, I want that pearl necklace. Her mom says, well, it's almost your birthday and Grandma will probably give you a dollar. I got some work you can do around the house and you can save your money. And you can buy that pearl necklace. So sure enough, Grandma sent her a dollar for her birthday. Mom and some of the neighbors helped out. And she saved her money and she scrimped until that day she could walk in that little dime store. She bought that pearl necklace. She took him home with her. She had a daddy that loved her very much. When her daddy would read her stories at night, and he came in one night and he says, honey, do you love me? He says, oh, you know I love you, Daddy. He said, give me the necklace. Oh, Daddy, I can't, but I'll give you my favorite doll. Okay. He came in again later on another day, and he says, honey, do you love me? Oh, Daddy, you know I love you. Give me your pearl necklace. Oh, Daddy, you can have my favorite horse. It's the favorite toy I have. I don't want to give up my pearl necklace. Well, sometime later, he came in again a third time. And she says, Daddy, here's my necklace. Daddy was all choked up. But Daddy reached in his pocket, and he gave her a box. Lined and felt. And inside was a real pearl necklace.
He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up what she had. The question was posed, what are you holding on to? Are you ready for the true riches? They're there for the taking. When you and I yield ourselves and our hearts to the Lord, the true riches, not satisfied with the crumbs on the floor, you can set up and feast at his table. The giants in life will fall before you one by one. Yeah, God has things written like this for a reason. He wants to make them real to you. The Word of God needs to be alive to you. And the promises are there. They're for the Church of Christ. I hope that you don't let these troubles we're going through do anything but what God has intended for them to do. And that's to make us humble. It's to make us ready to do His work. To give our hearts. To obey His will. And if we do exactly what He's intended, and I thank God I hear your prayers about these troubles, I hope you keep praying about them, and someday those troubles that appear as giants are going to begin to crumble and they're going to fall. And we'll say, praise God. Until I see each of you again, my prayers for us, my prayers for the Church of Christ, because I love you so much. God has a calling for us in this day. Never forget it. You're just as precious as any of the next guys. You're as precious as our dear brother Marvin that he took home. You're just as precious. You've got the same responsibility to follow in the steps of your Savior. And when you do, oh, we'll see what God can do. We'll see all these things that we've turned our tails and run from for years. We'll see God's strength. We'll hear the sound that He had for Joshua. We'll hear Him say, cleanse His garments. Satan, I rebuke you. Get away from my children. This is the promise of God to us as His people. God bless you until I meet you again. I love you all so much. I love this work so much, and I hope you do the same. Thank you for your time.
Wednesday evening, number 23, song 2-3. Let us stand.
Till we meet at Jesus' feet, till we meet.
And would strengthen us as we depart from here. May thy spirit be with us as we go to our homes, that we can travel in safety and sound, that all would be well, Father. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you as we should, to strip ourselves of pride and haughtiness, and to offer up unto you, Father, that broken heart and a contrite spirit. Again, we would ask thy blessings upon those that's had their names brought before us, that are sick and the afflicted, wherever they be, that you would grant unto them, Father, their heart's desire. Bless them and comfort them. Be with those, Father, that have trials and tribulations, and be with the Malone family as well, and strengthen them, Father. I would pray now that you go with us and be with us, and so direct and guide us, I ask in Christ's name, amen.